What a blessing. Why don't we open our time in prayer? Father, we come this morning and we thank you for that old rugged cross. We thank you, Father, that you were willing to allow your Son to endure such misery and woe on our behalf. Father, we thank you that that cross is now our glory. And we pray, Father, that we would glory in nothing except that wonderful cross on which the Prince of Glory died. And Father, we thank you for this morning that we're able to spend time into your word that is instructing us and making us better ambassadors so that we can go out and to serve you. And we just thank you for our time together this morning. And we pray your help now as we look at this important passage of scripture. And we pray your help in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You didn't? What? The pick? It's in the case over there. Well, good. Let's look, if we could, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we will look at the first warning or the first charge that Paul gives to Timothy. And if I could get someone, Jacob, would you stand up for us and read verse 3 down through verse 11, if you don't mind?
1 Timothy 1, verses 3 to 11. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes, rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, perjurers, and if there is any other thing which is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust.
Thank you very much. We see here that Paul is writing to Timothy, and he is warning him, giving him a charge to deal with a particular issue, and that there were people who were teaching things that they shouldn't be teaching and doing. You know, my wife's brother had an expression that he used quite frequently. We would get into a Bible study together. We lived very close to one another, and a lot of times we would get into a discussion. And when he would get ready to leave, he would say, "Well, it's time for me to go home. I've already told you more than I know." Well, sometimes we do that, don't we? We tell people more than we know, but here it was not a situation where men were and women were sitting around talking and sharing about Scripture. No, they were taking things to an extreme. They were teaching false doctrine. And they were teaching things about the law that it was not the purpose and the intent of the law. And so that's what Paul is warning these Timothy to deal with when he's talking to the believers there in Ephesus. And it seems that these people had taken the liberty of grace that we read about in Galatians chapter 5. And what did they do? They turned it into bondage. And doesn't that still occur today? Don't we have the bondage today when you travel around and when you talk to people? I was listening to a tape on the way up here by Warren Wiersbe. And he was sharing with us, he said, really, in a Christian environment, we shouldn't have to have all of these rules and regulations to tell us what's right and what's wrong. We shouldn't have to do that. And you know what? That is true if we're in a mature environment. But when we are dealing with immature, when we're dealing with little kids, you have to say no quite a bit, don't you? Karen's brother Jimmy said he was 10 years old before he realized that his name was not Jimmy Don't. And then her other brother, his name was Gary Stop. But you know what? When you're young, sometimes you need that, don't you? You need a law. But what is it that the human heart desires? And I think these individuals here that Paul is writing to Timothy about, these individuals had taken the real message and perhaps changed it. Or maybe they were just teaching things and Timothy was being instructed to correct these errors that they were doing. You can go into any part in the world, especially the poorer parts of the world, and you'll find that they are living, they have a culture, they have a way of doing things, they have these little laws that they've come up, and they don't know where they came from. Well, Paul mentioned some of them here. Fables, endless genealogies, questions that rather than edifying the godly people, it was not edifying them. It was taking away. And so that's what Paul is charging Timothy with. And he said, well, Timothy, in verse 3, that's why I left you behind. The reason you have been left there in Ephesus is so that you can instruct these people, you can warn them, you can teach them in some of these ways, in some of the things that they're doing, and show them how that this is not the godly way to do things. And so, think about it. A fable. What is a fable? Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in on a farm. And I can remember, praise the Lord and thank the Lord that you did not have to grow up on a tobacco farm. I don't know if any of you here grew up on a farm. I'm sure you had hard work, but at least you were not raising something that was hurting people. And we didn't know that until the 70s, and my parents, they got out of farming in the 70s and 80s, or I should say out of tobacco. But I can remember as a kid, after we would harvest the crop, you would have to spend about a month to a month and a half sorting out all of the different leaves into different categories. And we would spend, we would start off there. Fortunately, we were able to go to school and get out of doing from 8 to 5. But when we got home from school, we went to the pack house and would stay there till 9 or 10 o'clock at night. And we would work. But you know what we heard? Every story that you can possibly imagine, we heard it over and over and over and over and over again. After a while, you know, you hear the same story enough times, and it sounds like a broke record, right? Well, that's what a lot of the world is like. We were just in Africa a few months ago, and we went out into some of the villages. Imagine going out into a place where there's no electricity. You've got a central well in the middle of the little village. Your house consists of reeds where it has been strapped together and so forth, and a little house has been put together. And you've got a crop that you raise during 2 months during the rainy season. Can you imagine? Well, when you go out there, they have this. That culture, in a lot of cases, they've got all of the fables, all of the great stories, and some of them have some great points, and some don't. They can give you the genealogies. And, of course, these people had the same thing. You know, we have gotten away from that in the, I don't know if Canada has gotten away from it, but I know we definitely have in the United States, from recalling our heritage and teaching some of the great lessons and the great stories that we need to teach our kids. But here, these situations, these fables, it's a fable is what? Something that's not true, right? It's this made up story. Now, if you equate, if you put fables on the same level as the Word of God, it won't be long that people don't know the difference. They won't know how to distinguish which is which. And of course, you know, they did not have a Bible the way you and I have today. The Bible was being written during that period of time. And so they needed teaching and instruction on what not to do. But think about it. The fables and the genealogies. How many of you can trace back your genealogy a couple hundred years? Anybody? I can't. But one thing you'll discover, if you trace your genealogy back far enough, you'll find that there are some limbs on the tree that you'd like to get rid of. Okay? But you know what? I was in Winston-Salem last year speaking in an assembly there, and a man came up and gave me a chart showing the Queen of England and took it down to his heritage today and took it back to Judah. Okay? And showed how all of the kings and queens in Europe have this heritage. And he's quite proud of it. Right? Now, it's good that we have a good heritage. If you have a godly mother and dad, a granddad, a grandmother, great-grandparents, give thanks for that. And use them to demonstrate the principles you need. But does that give you any credit before God? You know, I've discovered sometimes that being someone's son, I can remember growing up, oh, that's Robert Denny's boy. Have you ever heard that? That's John's boy. Right? And many times we grow up like that and we really don't have an identity. It's great where we have an identity, a family tree that actually helps us and builds us up. But in most cases, and in the case here, and what did the Jewish people do with their genealogies? Was it helpful? No, it led to pride, didn't it? And they were more concerned about who I'm a descendant of than who I am in real life. And when we put our focus on that, it's the wrong purpose, isn't it? It's not who my parents were, who my dad was. And you know what? I've discovered many times that there's good to it, right? Somebody will say, oh, you're so-and-so's son. Welcome. Come on in. Welcome to the family. And they take good care of you, right? But sometimes, and you see this in scriptures too, how many kids do you see in scripture that their genealogy actually hurt them? Did Absalom live up to his genealogy? He sure didn't, did he? It was a disaster. And you, again, if we had time, you could look at many illustrations like that. But look at what Paul is saying. Here's the problem with these genealogies and all of these questions. What do they really accomplish? They raise more questions than they answer. Listen to what he says. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogy which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, what do we want the things that we're talking about? What do we want it to do? What is Paul warning Timothy about? Your conversation, the things you're discussing, the things that you spend most of your mind in studying, what do you want it to do? You want it to build people up, right? But what happens when we allow legalism and genealogies and so forth? It can lead to pride, can it? You know, it's interesting. I think one of the main things that you see anytime you see legalism, what will you see alongside of it? You'll see pride. The ones who feel like that they are doing it, it leads to pride, not humility. And I think that's what is warning, what Paul is warning or instructing Timothy to teach that would warn the people. Now look at the next verse there. He's giving us there in verse 5, I believe, the proper end result of the teaching of the Word of God. Now look at what he says. Now the end of the commandment is what? What does it say? Love. And it will produce out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned, or genuine faith. Now think about that. What's the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to convict of sin, right? Could you summarize the law in one word? Anybody? Love. Love. That's it, isn't it? You know, let me give you some verses. It says in Matthew 22:37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. Look at what it says in Romans 13:8. It says, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other command, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling of the law. What's the end result of the law? What he's saying here. The commandments or the teaching of Scripture. What will be the end result? It will be love, won't it? And that's where the law should be taking us to. Listen to what he says in Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love. And Paul says that if Scripture, in verse 5, that if Scripture is properly taught, what will it lead the audience to do? To love one another, isn't it? It'll teach us how to get along with one another and to love and to care for one another. You know what? I've discovered this, that in life, if you actually love someone, do you have to tell the person in whom you're this relationship, don't lie to this person? Karen and I have been married soon to be 44 years. I had this illustrated to me in a book I read 2 or 3 years ago, and it was called The Dance. I remember when Karen and I first met. I had a buddy who played in a band, and she actually went with me to hear him play, and it was in a nightclub. And she struggled with that a lot, to go there with me. And she made up her mind that when we left, she would never date me again. Okay? But that night, we danced. We went on the dance floor. And since then, in our private quarters, you know, We'll hear a song we like, and I'll hold her in my arms. I'll look her in the eyes. She looks me in the eyes, and we dance. Right? Sometimes this is all I can do, is just move back. And you get the point, right? Now, you young guys who are not married yet, in a coming day, a young lady is going to come into your life, and you're going to be looking at her in the eyes, and you'll understand exactly what I mean. You'll look in their eyes, and there's a magic. I can't explain it. When you're looking in their eyes, what's the only thing you want to do? You want to please them, right? If I'm looking into the eyes of somebody that I love, and they're looking back at me with love, will I lie to them? Will I steal from them? Will I be unfaithful? Will I not set aside quality time for them? Will I dishonor their name? No. You don't even have to mention any of these laws, do you? And I think this is what Paul is saying. This is what the end result should be. The end result of the teaching of Scripture is going to teach us to love other people. If they love us in return, it's not a problem, is it? But how about the ones that don't want to hear what we've got to say? The ones who would reject us and speak evil of us. How do we win our enemies? It's love, isn't it? Do we win them by straightening them out and telling them everything that they've ever done wrong? No. It doesn't work. But look at what he says here. This is the purpose of the law, of the commandment. It's going to produce love, a pure heart. And what the pure heart, I don't need all these rules and regulations, do I? Because I just do it because I want to do it. I do it out of love. And I know if anything that would hurt someone else, I don't want to do that. I want my heart is pure, and I want to keep myself for that one. But look at the next one, a pure heart, a good conscience. A good conscience. A good conscience is very important, isn't it? A good conscience is very, very important. Because you know what happens when you've got a bad conscience? What does it do to your mouth? You've heard the expression, zip the lip. I think a bad conscience does that. It zips the lip. It's interesting. Recently, I saw on Way of the Master, they were doing a presentation, and Kirk Cameron was, they went through the scenario. He got locked up in jail. It was, of course, not real. But he ended up in jail, and they showed him there in the cell. The next morning, they took him and hooked him up and connected him to a lie detector. And while he is there, they're going to ask him 6 questions. And all he's got to answer is yes or no. Okay? And the question is this. Is your wife's name this? And they had 6 women's names. One of them was his wife. The other 5 was not. So during the interrogation, he lied 2 times. He said, yes, this is my wife. And his real wife, he said, no, that's not my wife. You get the picture, right? He's connected up to a lie detector test. Guess what that lie detector test revealed when he told a lie? Well, immediately, his body temperature went up. His heart rate went up. His blood pressure went up. And there was one thing else I can't remember. Can you remember, Karen? It'll come to me in a minute. This is what happens when you preach and you speak off the cuff. Okay, but you get the point, right? All he did was say no and yes. and it affected his body that way. What happens if you don't have a good conscience? It affects you majorly, doesn't it? It has a major impact in your life. And that's what he's saying. The purpose of the scripture, the purpose of the commandment is love, a pure heart, and the result will be what? A good conscience. And a faith unfeigned. That word unfeigned there, it means genuine. It's a word from which I understand we get the word plastic from. When you think of something plastic, it's molded. It looks like the real thing, but it's not, is it? And what does he say will be the result if the scripture is having its proper place in people's lives? They'll have a faith that's not plastic. It'll be the real thing. You'll see the real person when you look at them. Right? So that's what he's warning Timothy about. And this is the things he needed to teach. But look at what he says in verse 6. From which some, having swerved or missed the mark, they turned aside unto vain jangling. You know what? My kids used to remind me all the time when I would speak. They'd say, "Dad, make sure you don't have any change in your pocket." Because you could hear my coins, right? And I keep these coins in my pocket to pass out. But I find myself a lot of times I'm jingling my coins. Now, my hearing is bad. I can't hear them, but you can hear them, right? But he said, that's what these people are turned into. All they are is just like a bunch of coins jangling. They're really not saying anything of any importance whatsoever. They're not accomplishing anything. They're missing the whole point. They're out of the way. Vain jangling, empty talk. They're not accomplishing anything. And he says, look at verse 7. Here's what their motive is. They desire to be teachers of the law, but what's the problem? Understanding neither what they say nor that about which they affirm. Now, they really could say, "I've told you more than I know." They were accurate when they said that they gave you instructions that they had no idea what it was about. They thought they did, but in reality, they had no idea what they were actually doing. You remember, did any of you see the movie Princess Bride? Remember that movie? It was out about 15, 20 years ago. Anyway, there was an expression that kept going in there. One of the guys would always say something really dumb, and the punchline was, "I don't think that means what you think it means." Well, that's what these guys were, right? They wanted to teach, but Paul is saying the things they're teaching, it doesn't mean what they think it means. It means something totally different. And look at what they said. But we know. Now, they were misusing the law, weren't they? But look at what Paul says. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. What is the purpose of the law? Is the purpose of the law to make us right with God? No. Listen to what he says. This is what the law is made for. He says, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, this is what the law is for. In other words, the law is good, right? What's the purpose of the law? Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, and it tells us what the purpose of the law is. Listen to what it says in verse 19 and verse 20. Now we know that whatever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. What's the purpose of the law? He says here, the purpose of the law is to stop our mouths. What's the point there? Picture yourself, you're in a courtroom. You're the one that's being tried for some particular crime, and you know you're guilty. You know you're guilty. What's your defense? I have nothing to say. My mouth is stopped. I can't defend. Isn't that what the law does? Doesn't the law bring every one of us guilty before God? So that we have to admit, Your Honor, I have no defense. I'm guilty as charged. I don't know what kind of a system God is going to have in heaven one day. I don't know if the human mind may just automatically re-envision everything that we've ever done when we stand before Him and we're judged. And every mouth that is guilty before God is stopped. But aren't you thankful that He made a way that every one of those sins can be taken care of? What was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law, if we were to go back and trace it through Scripture, why was the law given to start with? It tells us because of transgression the law was given. In the book of Galatians. And what happened? You find that the children of Israel, they came into a relationship with God. When? Which came first? Let me just ask this question. Which came first, a relationship or the law? A relationship did. God visited the children of Israel. He heard their cry in Egypt. And He brought them out of bondage, didn't He? They came, and what happened when they came to Mount Sinai? Well, you remember God gave them a law. And what was the law? What was the purpose of it? It was, what do you do with a little kid? When a child is small, they start walking. Probably someone told me, he gave me some good advice. Elliot Van Ryan stayed with us when our little daughter was just been born. She's just maybe a month old. And Elliot told us, he said, if little Lauren doesn't know what no means, but by the time she's 1 year old, you're in serious trouble as a parent. And he was right. But we took his advice, and we try to teach our kids, when we say no, what does that mean? Does it mean you sit and think about it? Does it mean you shake your head and go do it anyway? What does no mean? How many times do we have to say no before you obey? Right? Do I have to tell you 10 times? Or do I tell you 1 time? The purpose of the law, we start off little children, right? Don't touch that hot stove. If you do, it'll burn you. Don't cross the road. You know, the kids look at this little yellow line, and he thinks, oh, that'd be cute to jump over, right? Not realizing there could be a truck coming. Right? The purpose of the law is for a babe to protect them and to make sure that they make it to adulthood. Probably none of us would be here today if we had not had parents that laid down some good laws for us as little kids. Don't cross the street unless you look both ways. I can remember one time when I was a little kid, about like this, my sister and I went to the store. We had a railroad track, about a half a mile from our house, and of course, tracks going both directions. And we had been to the store, came back, and there was a train going this way, and we thought that as soon as that train got across, we would cross the railroad track and everything would be great. Well, as soon as that train went by, we jumped up on that side of the railroad track, and I jumped up on the other railroad track and looked up, and there came a train. And I was able to get off of that track. It scared me to death. I could have got killed. Why? Simple rule. Look both ways. I didn't look both ways. I only looked this way and saw that the train was by. I didn't look that way. That's the purpose of the law, isn't it? It's to protect us and bring us to the maturity. And when we get mature, it's kind of like a tutor. In the book of Galatians, you have there a schoolmaster. And you find in many places in the world, they still have this situation where they'll have a tutor. They'll have a nanny, if you will, that comes in and takes that child. And you have it in situations where a wealthy king, a king or something like that. What, the mom and dad, they don't homeschool the kids. They've got a teacher that works for them, does that. They're a tutor. They're a schoolmaster. And what happens? They bring them up to a certain age. And then at age 18 or whatever, they're given all the privileges of a full-grown son or daughter in the kingdom. Isn't that where God takes us? Isn't that the purpose of the law? It's to bring us to the point that it stops our mouths before God. And then it gives us some clear instructions on what not to do. What I think is interesting, the law, it's found two places in it. It's found written in two locations. We find that it's written on paper today. It was originally written on stones. But not only is it written on paper so that we can see it and read it, it's written in our hearts, isn't it? And God uses that word, that law that's written in us, to instruct us what's right and wrong. And if we're motivated by love, the end of the teaching of scriptures, if it's having its desired purpose, what will be the result? You don't have to tell me not to stop that, not to look both ways when I cross the railroad track anymore. You don't have to tell me that. I know that I need to look both ways and make sure I don't hear a whistle warning me not to do that. I just know what I need to do, so you don't have to tell me that anymore. Isn't that where we want to get at in our life? That's the purpose of the commandment. But now, people who are not living for God, why is it that every society on the face of the earth has all of these laws? Does the law stop people from doing what they want to do? It doesn't, does it? All it does is tell them that you shouldn't do this. And what's amazing, in the United States, it seems like they come up with a new law every year that is more severe because the previous law was not obeyed, and they have to come up with a new one to replace that one to make it the penalty just a little bit worse. But if the heart is right and the scripture is having its desired place in our hearts, we don't need that. So the law is good if it's used properly, isn't it? It's good if it's used properly. But if it's not used properly, it can become bondage, can it? Isn't that where legalism leads you? Does it give you freedom? What is it that everybody wants in life? In most cases, what are all of the rallies where people are rebelling against something? What's it all about? They perceive some freedom that they deserve to have that has been taken away from them or they're not experiencing, right? And we all want that. So the people who don't obey and do what's right, they need the law. It's good for murderers, isn't it? It's good for fornicators, kidnappers. He gives a whole list of things there. It's good for that. And you want a law to protect those, protect you from those people who are not living according to the commands of the Scripture. So it's a good thing, isn't it? It's good. Well, let me ask this question here. Are we under the law today? Should we keep the law? Would it be okay to lie? Would it be okay to steal? Do we fulfill the law? How do we fulfill the law?
Love.
Okay, we do it by love. Look at the Romans chapter 8. We do it by love. We fulfill the law. But in Romans chapter 8, it tells us how we fulfill the spirit, fill the law. Now, in chapter 7 and 8, there are several different references to the law there. Several different types of law. But listen to what it says here in verse. Well, let's just read verse 1 through 4, and you'll get the point. It begins and says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, I don't know if some of you may have a translation that doesn't have that second portion of that verse in it. But it is found later on in the same passage. But take that one verse alone. No condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Is there a... Let's say that that is actually there. I don't know what translation you're looking at. Is there a qualifier to you not being condemned? It's a qualification, isn't it?
Amen.
In other words, here there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And the point is there, and we'll see it in a verse or two, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If we are walking after the flesh, do we have something to be worried about? We sure do, don't we? What's God going to do to us? Let's suppose if you're not saved and you're walking in the flesh, then you've got a lot of condemnation to fear. But if you are a believer and you're walking in the flesh, if you don't deal with it, what's God going to do to you? He's going to give you a good spanking, isn't he? You're going to get a good spanking with a rod. And that's not what we want. But here's the point. We want to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Now, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, what's the law of sin? Well, in chapter 7, he talks about the law of sin. That's something that dwells within me. I want to do what's right, but I end up doing the very thing I don't want to do, and the things I don't want to do, that's the thing I do. That's that law of sin, isn't it? And where does it lead to? What's the wages of sin? It's going to lead to death, isn't it? Spiritual death. But look at what it says in verse 3. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us." Is there a requirement there? What do we have to do? we have to walk according to the Spirit, right? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So, if we are walking, we hear the expression walking in the Spirit. What does that mean, walking in the Spirit? That means that the Spirit of God, we know the Spirit of God is dwelling within us, but He's controlling our thoughts. He's controlling our actions. He's controlling what we do. That's walking in the Spirit. What if I do something that I should not do? What does that do to the Spirit of God? It grieves the Spirit of God, right? If I do something I shouldn't do, and we can read that in Ephesians chapter 4, and one of them is letting the Son go down on our anger and wrath and having an angry, bitter spirit. That is going to grieve the Spirit of God. Are you following me? Let's suppose I'm standing here and I'm not doing anything wrong. But I know in my heart that I'm mad at Jacob. I'm standing here. I'm not doing anything physically wrong. But I'm mad at Jacob. And his spirit is telling me, Jerry, you ought to go to Jacob and apologize to him and admit to him that you're wrong. But I'm not going to do it. What am I doing now to the Spirit? I'm quenching the Spirit. In other words, the things that I know I should do and don't do it, I'm quenching the Spirit. But the things that I know that I shouldn't do and I do, then I'm actually grieving the Spirit. And let me give you a verse of Scripture here. He's talking about rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast. I think you can see there that we either hinder being controlled by the Spirit of God when we do things we know we shouldn't do, or we fail to do things we know we should do. Does that make sense? Now, if I'm not doing the things I should do, and I'm doing things I shouldn't do, am I being controlled by the Spirit of God? What's the law going to do for me? There's a little voice in my ear, right? The law is going to convict me of what I'm not doing and what I should be doing. And so here, the law is having a work in my heart even now that I'm saved, right? And all my sins have been forgiven. But how do I keep the law? How do I fulfill the law? It's simply by obeying what I know the Scripture teaches me that I should do and not do what I know that I shouldn't do. And when I'm living up to that, then I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, let me ask this question. Is there a difference between being controlled by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, and spiritual maturity? What's the difference? Think about the difference. What's the difference between being spiritually mature and being controlled by the Spirit? Let's say the very moment I get saved, I'm filled with the Spirit. Am I spiritually mature? Got a long ways to go, don't we? Do we have anybody in our audience that's spiritually mature? Now, we are at different levels of spiritual maturity, aren't we? a newborn babe, he's down here in his spiritual maturity. But he could be more filled with the Spirit than you are, who is up here. Right? Because he's obedient in doing and not doing the things he shouldn't do. He's the Spirit of God controlling him. So in a sense, he may be more spiritual mature than you are, and you're up here with all of this spiritual knowledge. Does it make sense? So the law is good if it's used properly. And it's used for those who are criminals, those who are wanting to live a wicked lifestyle, those who want to leave God out of their life. They want the big me experience. They need the law. Could you imagine what would happen here in Canada if you didn't have a law? What if it was not a crime to commit murder? It would be a mess, wouldn't it? And you know what? We're changing in the United States. I don't know about here in Canada, but our society is saying things that used to be sin, fornication, it's now okay as long as the two of you agree to do it. It's okay. You're not breaking our law. But whose law are you breaking? You're breaking God's law. And you know what? I've never seen a happy individual that's living in sin. They might put on a front, but you talk to them a little bit and they'll tell you their experience. They know what they're doing wrong. I remember a couple I talked to a few years, and I'll close with this. A couple, they were living together. He was thinking about committing suicide. I won't go into the whole story, but anyway, they were living together and they had a little one-year-old boy. And as I got into the gospel with them, it was amazing. I'll never forget the experience. They had a little baby, maybe a year old. The baby started crying, and I asked him if I could hold the baby. And I held the baby with a bottle and had him turn to all the scriptures I wanted him to turn to. And it was remarkable. They looked at all the scriptures, and this man said, God would get us for what we're doing. In a coming day, we're breaking the law right now. We're guilty. I shared the gospel with them that afternoon, and I left them in the valley of decision. And I said, you know what you need to do in order to be saved. And they both acknowledged. They told me what they needed to do. The next day I called back and they said, we took your advice. We confessed our sin to God. We confessed our sin to one another. He said, I spent a lot of time last night calling all the people that I was mad at, and it was leading me to suicide. I asked for their forgiveness. And he said, would you send someone up to give us marriage counseling? We want to get married. And he said, we didn't sleep together last night. And we're not going to do that until we're married. Did the law do its job? It sure did, didn't it? Did it bring them to Christ? The schoolmaster brought them to Christ, didn't it? That's the purpose of the law. It's to show us that we're wrong and we need to be made right. It's not given to us to something that, oh, I don't do this, and I'm proud of it. Because which is worse? Pride? And that's a sin that got Satan in the trouble that he was in? It was, wasn't it? So anyway, what's the purpose of the commandment? And what is it that Paul is giving Timothy this charge about? Okay? Teach the scriptures, and we'll see this in more detail as we get on into the book. But don't teach the people about these fables and these genealogies. And all they do is create more questions than they answer. Here's the real purpose of the scripture. It's love. Out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and it'll give you genuine faith. You won't be a hypocrite. You won't be a fake. You'll be real. And then he goes on and tells us there what the purpose of the law is. Tomorrow, when we come back, we'll pick up there and we'll look at Paul's giving some illustration about himself, how the Lord brought him into the ministry, and what he's an illustration of. And then we'll look at a great charge that Paul gives Timothy in the remainder of the chapter, and then we'll get into chapter 2 and probably look at the subject of prayer and so forth when we get into there. Why don't we just thank the Lord for our time together this morning.